Tonight, our reading is in chapter 1, from verse 12 to verse 30. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, which being comforted by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed speak Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait which takes two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you, of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Victorious Christian living in 1983. I believe deep down in my heart, my brother, my sister, that this is verily possible if we live in touch with our Lord Jesus Christ and give him our best. There are two pictures of Paul in this lovely chapter we mentioned yesterday. In the first 11 verses, it's Paul as a pastor. There he is sharing the gospel with these saints. The verse 12 to verse 30, Paul is a prisoner, and he's suffering for the gospel. What did he do as a pastor? Did he really care for these saints in the assembly at Philippi? He had them in his path. And so in the first two verses, we see the greeting that we sent. In verses 4 to 9, the gratitude that he showed. And then the growth that he sought. That your love might abound more and more in all knowledge and in all sense. So now this man is a prisoner. And he gives us some of his experience for our encouragement and our enrichment. That we might never be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in nothing he says, I shall be ashamed. So here is a man suffering for Christ. Verses 12 to 18. Then from verse 19 to 26, I see a man satisfied with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then the closing verses, 27 to 30, here is a man standing up for Christ. It reminds him in the closing verse, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. We looked at the principles of victory in the first 11 verses, and there are three other thoughts suggested in these verses 12 to 30. First of all, I see the pathway to victory. Verses 12 to 17, and its true opportunities for service. What marks the apostle in these dire circumstances that he is in? It's marked by serenity and strength. There is a peace garrisoning his heart and keeping his mind through Christ Jesus. So as we look at these verses, 12 to 17 or 18, here is the pathway to victory. And in spite of all my suffering, I can be calm and serene. Trusting in the Lord, his peace will garrison my heart. But in verses, that we say 19 to 26, I see the power for victory. And if the pathway to victory is opportunities for the gospel and the spread of the gospel, the power for victory is occupation with Christ. And the moment I lose sight of my Lord, I'm going down, I'm going back. And here is a man who was Christ controlled, Christ captivated, and to Christ consecrated. He wanted nothing in life but the Lord Jesus. And that's the secret, and that's the power for victorious Christian living every day that we live. My brother, my sister, spend much time in God's presence over this lovely book, and ask God to illuminate your heart, to refresh your soul, and to inspire your life. And he will do so by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as you're occupied with his lovely Son. And in the closing verses, 27 to 30, here is participation in victory. And that reminds us of our obligation to Christ. It's all been exposition and encouragement in the first 26 verses. And now he begins his exhortation in verse 27. And these verses should actually be linked with chapter 2, for they are the introduction. He specifies here three things that he will expound in chapter 2 of this lovely epistle. And so there should be a rise and a realization of our obligations to Christ. If there is participation in victory, how will that be maintained? How will that be enjoyed? It will be enjoyed through the sufficiency of Christ. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. We're happy to have the boon of salvation, but we're not so very happy about suffering for the Lord Jesus. Well, God has many, many ways of disciplining my life. And I believe one of his chief ways is through suffering and trial. Tribulation comes about sometimes weakness of the body and the faith. It keeps us humble, it keeps us near the Lord. We realize the importance of being like Christ and living for Him. Let's have a look at these three things. First of all then, the pathway to victory, then the power for victory, and then participation in victory. There are four things in these verses that the apostle by divine help overcame. We mentioned just earlier within chapter 1, one of the things that can bring me down and prevent me from having victory are my circumstances, where I am. Well, can God give me victory in the place where I live, in the district where I am, in the office, in the school or in the university, where I function? I believe He can. So here the apostle has a fourfold victory, because he's living in touch with his Lord. First of all then, this man has victory over his circumstances. Verse 12 says that these things have happened unto the furtherance of the progress of the gospel. So this man in his circumstances was not circumscribed, but he was consecrated, and he was confident that God could use his circumstances for the furtherance of the gospel and for the development of his Christian life. So here is the first thing then. Victory over circumstances by serenity in Christ. Mind over matter is a very important thing, even in Christian living. And the measure in which my mind is controlled by the truth of God, and my heart by the love of God, we can be more than conquerors to Him. And that love, victory over circumstances. We were also reminded in verses 13 to 18, victory over the devil. The devil is using carnal brethren to slander this holy man of God. 15 says, come and do speak Christ even of envy and strife. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. But in these very bonds, Paul saw an opportunity for Christ. Three things took place. But first of all, the blessing of his bonds. The elite Roman guard was reached because this man was a Christian. And at least 20 men every day guarded this very special prisoner and they heard the gospel and they saw the indwelling Christ manifest in a human body. He was a man who was living for his Lord. The blessing of his bonds, he could never reach these people any other way. And God put him in prison to reach these prisoners. The lesson for my heart is this. Whatever difficulty crosses my path, it pleases God to give me illness to cause suffering. I should see not only the goodness of God in that, I should see the government of God. And I should ask Him why. What can I do for you here? And then the circumstances magnify the Lord and make Him acceptable to us. It was not only the blessing of his bonds, but the boldness of his brother. They waxed bold because the apostle was now laid aside and cut off from the Christian fellowship and from many of his Christian friends. So Christ was manifest in his bonds and then he was magnified in his body and others were blessed and they were reached. So here is the difficulty of his surroundings in these verses 12 and 13. And he might have complained. Here's the unfairness of his bond. A preacher in prison. A teacher of the faith. An apostle of the Lord. This man should be serving in the gospel or sustaining the saints, but he's in prison. And he might have complained about the unfairness of his bond. He had no right to live here. But it was the will of God that he should travel this way. He could have said like Jacob, all these things are against me. What did he say? I believe he could use the language he sent to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. God was working out his own purposes in this man's life. All things work together for good to them that love God, not to any other. To them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So here is this dear man, the difficulty of his circumstances, but being rich, the fellowship of the gospel, it made progress rather than being hindered, it was being furthered and it was being helped. It turned out for the best. These saints were anxious. They'd lost a lovely brother. They'd lost a great apostle and a great son. But he assured them, don't worry about me. This is the best thing that's happened. Under the Spirit of God, I'll tend four epistles. They're all which you meet in the New Testament, and they're all full of strife. Blood of the shame and suffering of this dear man in Philippi, or in Rome rather, in these circumstances, you get these four lovely epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Theologians tell us that these are the finest theology in the New Testament, given from the pen of a man in sin. We sometimes thank God for John Bunyan, for Jesse Bruce, for others who've been incarcerated in prison, and have been interested in others, and God has used their pens, but he could not use their tongues, for the health of his saints, and for the strength of the gospel. The circumstances not only enrich the furtherance of the gospel, but they encourage the fellowship of the gospel. That's emphasized, as we saw yesterday in chapter 1, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then towards the end, his imprisonment and his suffering in prison extended to the same standing and striving together for the faith of the gospel. How did this man feel? How did he act in these sad, strange surroundings? Well, Paul was never defeated. He was living in touch with the conquering Christ that brought right hand. He's the man whom God used to pen these lovely words. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the word that often cheers my heart when I pass through trial or face opposition from the gospel. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then Romans 8, God is for us, God is in us, and God is with us. And that lovely pean of praise ends with a note of triumph, and he says, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My brother, my sister, the Lord cheer your heart tonight. For the man in heaven who cares, who understands, who knows, and he'll bring you through if you put your trust absolutely in himself. See, here is this man filled. He's not defeated. Yes, and thank God he's not distressed. But there's something else to say. It's not only the unfavorable circumstances in which he's in, the unfairness of these circumstances, but with the unfriendliness of his brethren. Now, I do not believe that these brethren who preached were Judaizing teachers. They never would have preached Christ. But like Paul, when he was called a Tarsus, he opposed the gospel, and he opposed the Lord Jesus, and decided to destroy his church. I believe these were men who were possibly saved by grace, and had a wrong conception of the dignity and majesty and glory of the gospel. They thought, now this is a good opportunity for us to rub salt into this man's wound. And that's sometimes done. How does this man feel? Not defeated? He's not disturbed? He's not distressed? Why? He says, Many of the brethren in the law, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. To use the effect of his suffering water word, men are being blessed and saved. Use the effect faint word, some have been encouraged and have been enabled, and are prepared to stand and spread the gospel, and keep over some of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, while he is in prison. But when he thinks of these brethren, he says, "The priest Christ of contention, and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." These men possibly had the right message, but it was not a full message. They were keeping back the vital essentials of the gospel. They did not present Christ as being adequate, as being all-sufficient, as being all-supreme, and God's only remedy for sin. No, their motives were not pure, and their message was not clear. And they thought they would upset this dear man in prison by the things that they were doing, and it gladdened his heart. Because whether it's in pretense or in truth, the very thought that Christ is preached, I shall rejoice. Could I suggest to you, my brother, my sister, never condemn others outside your Christian circle of fellowship or preaching class. You don't feel happy to help them as I don't feel, never condemn them and never criticize them. God can do to them something we should be doing. And as Christ is preached, let us give God thanks and pray for increase in the results of those who embrace the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So here are the pictures of the gospel, good ones and bad ones. We still got that in 1983. These men were grinding their own axe. They were paddling their own canoe. They wanted a place among the saints. And they'll do everything possible to criticize and condemn this dear man of God. And instead of it breaking his heart, it enabled him to bend his knees and worship in the presence of God and rejoice that Christ is. This is a day when there's a lot of criticism that's carnal and not Christ is God. My father used to say to us as young men, if you cannot contribute in God's name, do not criticize. You'll be carnal. You'll be cold. You'll eventually be crushed by the devil himself. If you can't contribute, do not criticize. It's easier to sit in the critic's bench than to sit in the contributor's chair. We had a dear brother in our assembly when I was a boy. A peculiar brother, but he had many, many good points. But he was a born Christian. One day, to his surprise, one of the other brethren, who never took part in the assembly, came to him after the worship meeting and said, "No, I didn't enjoy that, John. It wasn't right." "Is that so?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I didn't like your contribution." "Did you not?" "No, I did not." "Why?" "Because you contributed nothing. There was nothing I could criticize. But when you can give God thanks and praise his son, I'll have an opportunity to appreciate your ministry or to criticize it." Well, to the surprise of everyone, on the Thursday night after that, the first man who gave thanks to God, he never prayed before and never prayed again, he gave thanks to God for the Lord Jesus. That was his only contribution. And I knew that brother for 25 years. Good man. Seldom a gracious man. Generous hearted man, never missed a meeting. Well or otherwise, he would wend his way to the assembly gathering. He only contributed his trust and his thought. So here's the apostle then, encouraged, enriched, enabled, because Christ is. So instead of being distressed and disturbed and defeated, This man's delighted. I rejoice that Christ is preached. The difficulties became doors for the spread of the gospel. Bonds, instead of being a barrier, became a blessing. Imprisonment, instead of becoming depressing to this dear man, it became delightful to this man. Through his isolation from the saints, but his fellowship with God, the gospel was being spread and being propagated, and so the apostle Paul rejoiced. The power of the gospel is seen in the fact that it reached the elite Roman guard, manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So his victory over circumstances was serenity and trust. And it's not easy to give God thanks when things are not going well. I've traveled this way. I speak from a rich experience of suffering and misunderstanding. It's only by the grace of God I'm here. Serenity and trust will keep your temper cool. It will keep your tongue between your teeth. It will keep your feet from going into bypass meadows. And it will keep your heart aglow with the love of Christ. This man had another enemy. He had the devil to face. And the devil is using these carnal creatures to upset this dear man. From verse 18 it says, "Nevertheless, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, I am willing to reject." Why, Paul? For I know that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul's change gave courage to these saints. This man's dedication and this man's inspiration gave to these dear saints a desire to enjoy participation in the gospel. In my joy over many years to visit many a dear child of God, in home or in a hospital, I've often left humble and ashamed, because the joy of the Lord was with strength. I've seen many a dear brother passing through agonizing pain through cancer, bronchitis, angina, many, many other things. Yet the face was radiant with the glory of God. We were living in touch with Christ. We know not what a day may bring forth. Possibly reach my last step, I do not know. Whatever the will of God may be for you or for me, my brother, but he's interested in you, and he makes intercession for you. When all others fail, he'll remain the same yesterday. Victory over the devil, the Christ's purity in Christ, it serves to his salvation. There are a variety of opinions as to what this means. I'm not very positive myself. It can mean one of two things. It may mean his release from prison, which actually took place later. It may mean the salvation of his life. There'll be a maturity in this man's life. He says, "Sure, this very moment, the Lord Jesus is very real. He's near. And I'm shedding no more tears. But if God be for us, who can be against us?" Who went to the cemetery a fortnight later? I stood around the grave, the man who worked the site, Tom Lindsay, his name was. He was a daughter and a son in the north of Canada. I think it's Hamilton Assembly they're in. And if this cruel, Christless communist stood, to my surprise, he wept. And I looked at the man, I said, "What's the matter, Ash?" He says, "Ever a man lived Christ, it was Tommy Lindsay, and he seldom ever spoke. That man condemns me every day. I was the Satan. And I've lost one of the choicest friends. When I was in trouble, I went to Tom Lynch. I've scandalized you people. I did everything possible to shut your... I did everything possible to shut your gospel hall. I lift my hat to Tom Lindsay. He lived out his Christianity. It was all for real. To him, Christ was vital. He was living in him. And I saw Christ through him. Not a Christian said that. He was coming. So here's the development of this man's spirit. What will the apostle enjoy as a result of this? First of all, he's encouraged by the prayers of the saints. Through your flesh. I need hardly say that every missionary brother and sister, and I don't know how many you have from Canada and America, we've crossed from 1400 from the British Isles, and they appreciate the prayers of the saints. My brother, my sister, keep praying for one another, and never forget the outposts of our empire, the many are suffering as they endeavor to spread it out. If something else would come through this, there would be the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that's not the disposition of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's the Holy Spirit sent from God through the Lord Jesus. This man had a wonderful anchor in the day of his sorrow. He had faith, he had hope, and he had prayer. Had he faith, I know. Had he prayer, through your prayer. Did he have hope? The abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here is a man then in rich. He appreciated the loyalty of these saints and as he spread the gospel, he gives God thanks. But he knew the sufficiency of the Lord. That's seen in verse 18. Christ will be preached. Then in verse 20 he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But now with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. The only thing that mattered to Paul was this: Christ must be preached. Christ must be seen. Christ must be magnified. Whether I live or die, I only want the Lord to be seen in my life. The need of the day is not more, Christian. You will need more. I believe the need of the hour is better, Christian. My brother, are you a 10%, Christian? Are you 25? 50? Are you 75? Are you giving God 100% of your life? Where does he come in your life? Does he come after your wife, your family, your business, your relatives, even your assembly? And then a little room for the Lord. The Lord write in all our hearts tonight the words of the Lord Jesus he used for a man who went to a feast and took the upper place. And then the host came in and said to the man, give this man place. That's the message of Philippians 1 to my heart tonight. Make room for the Lord Jesus in your life, in your home, in your business, and in everything you do. I want Christ to be magnified. He is not only the power controlling this man, the power of the Spirit. Here is the passion that marks this man. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As I said earlier on, he was Christ controlled, he was Christ activated, because he was consecrated to Christ. Because I'm not concerned what it means to others, but what he might mean to others. The burning passion of my life and the burning desire of my life is that I may not be seen, but that Christ might be seen. He lived for nothing else, and he lived for no one else. From the moment he was saved until the moment he went home to glory, Here was a Christ-captivated master. And the thing that governs my mind will govern my life. If I think much in this book and think much of my Lord, He'll take over. He'll reveal Himself in my life and in my ministry and in my habits, and others will be blessed. The pattern that controlled them. How did the Lord Jesus live? Briefly, could we make an acrostic on the word Christ? First of all, the letter C. His life was a life of compassion for souls. The apostle says, the love of Christ constrained him. The Lord's life was one of humility among the saints. I am among you a seed at service, as Philippians 2 makes very clear. Did that mark the apostle Paul? He was all things to all men that they might reach them. The letter R, it was a life of reliance upon the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He prayed in the Spirit. He was enabled by the Spirit. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit when he died. Reliance upon the Spirit. C-H-R-I. A life of influence on the sea. Says in Mark, that came to him from every quarter. The same incident in Luke says, they came to hear him and to be healed, and they were healed of all their diseases. Mark chapter 1 says again, he could not be hid. A life of influence upon others. Why were children attracted to the Lord Jesus? I believe he is the most beautiful man God has ever placed on this earth. Because of his sinlessness, I believe he was attracted even to children. He took them up in his arms and he blessed them. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And they came to him from every quarter. A life of influence on this sea. The letter F, the apostle is like his Lord, it was a life of sacrificial service. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Last but not least, the letter T, a life of triumph over sin, and sorrow, and suffering, and thank God over Satan. And the apostle in this chapter has victory over the devil, because he's magnifying Christ in his body. So here's the passion that consumed this man, and the power that controlled this man. But think of the problem this man had to face. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know what to choose. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but for me is far better. Nevertheless, I want to abide in the flesh to be more helpful and beneficial to you. It's not only the purpose controlling this man and the passion that controlled this man. Here's the problem that faced this man. Now, if he died, he would be far better off. But they never thought of himself. Say a big loss to you, my brother, my sister. He says, I have decided that in the will of God I shall remain for the furtherance and the joy of your faith. Here's a man living for the Savior and living for the saints, living for the spread of the gospel. And that made him a victorious Christian. Think of others, pray for others, help others. Give to others if you can. Put yourself in the background, the Lord Jesus in the forefront. He comes first, the saints second, and we come well down the line last. If we live like that, God will use us, and God will bless us. Much of our ministry is unblessed in many of our gospel services. Do not appear to the people, because we're not hid out of sight. He is the lovely man. If I go home, the far best. And I want to stay here to help you for the furtherance and the joy of your faith. Now he reminds us in these closing verses, victory over their foes. And now he gives them exhortations in the light of the teaching he has given to them in these first 26 verses. The prospect pleasing this man is to be with the Lord Jesus. The problem facing the man is, I don't know how to decide, but eventually he does decide, and in 24 he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Participation in victory. So here is victory over his foes. And the apostle is stressing in these closing verses, my life should be a life of loyalty to Christ. Let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I will hear of your faith. And you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And see in verse 27 the challenge of the Christian life. And then a sentence that means this, watch your conduct. You're a citizen of heaven. Every man, woman, and child in Philippi were proud of their Roman citizenship. It was the greatest thing on earth they could possess. The apostle uses that experience and the dignity and joy in being a colony of Rome. He says, I want you to remember you're a colony of heaven. The breath, the dominion, the laws, the money, all was associated with Rome. Now it says you've lived as good Roman citizens. Well, you're citizens of a greater city. It's the holy city of God. And I want you to live lives worthy of the gospel. You are preaching the gospel a chapter each day by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you are, whether faithful or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Does your neighbor know that you are a Christian? I trust all my neighbor at home know I'm a Christian. And if they don't, I should not hear. The need of the hour is the outliving of the inliving gospel. Watch your conduct. And watch your spirit. Take a stand. Stand together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. I think of a dear brother when I was a boy in the assembly. He was a little illiterate and a backward man. He always went to the open air. Walking back one night to the hall, I said, why do you always go to the open air, Jimmy? It's very bad with trouble with bronchitis. He says, I like to hold your father's hat, or Alec Crooks' hat. I'm serving God by standing by my brother. My brother, stand together in the assembly of God. It's the only thing God has on the earth. It's near and dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus. In it, give your best. Give your all. Stand by one another and strive for the faith of the gospel. Paul had seen them the conflicts in the arena, men sometimes fighting with beasts, and they had to strive to win. And he says, I want you to stand shoulder to shoulder and move forward like the Roman army with which you have come. For in the Roman army, they moved sticks abreast. With a large shield and a small shield, and the large shield were linked together. And as long as the Roman soldiers remained like that, they were unconquerable. And they were the terror of Europe. Now it says, you've conquered many lands, you've crushed many foes. You're in another army now, it's the Salvation Army you're in. And I want you to stand together. And I want you to go forward together for the faith of the gospel. not only watch your conduct, but win your conflict. Strive for the faith of the God. And don't worry about your foes. Verse 28 says, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So the first thing the apostle is craving here and appealing for is faithfulness, stand, strive, suffer for the God. Not only appealing for faithfulness, he's appealing for forcefulness. Not only consistency, but cooperation. Standing and striving together for the faith of this glorious God. But he also wants fearlessness in verse 28. You'll need courage. Never be terrified by your adversaries. That word terrified is the shying of a horse that has a fright and is ready to run. It's been distressed and disturbed, possibly by its surroundings. If you look at all your foes, you might be surrounded by them. Never be terrified, you're on the winning side. My brother, my sister, we are not fighting for victory. Thank God we are fighting from victory. It's all obtained at Calvary, and it is vindicated in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're more than conquered to him. You read the closing verses of Romans 8. You scan the heavens, look at the angels, scan the earth. Look at all those circumstances that might oppose you, might oppress you, and might upset you. And you're living in touch with the Lord Jesus. You'll conquer. You might be disturbed, you might be distressed. You cannot be defeated. For nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's a man in heaven who cares. That man can be my companion and can instill courage into my heart and into my life. And I need not be afraid of any white man. The Lord Jesus is living. We've reached the day in Christian testimony when we need to bring our backbone to the front and stand up and be counted. Suffer the work of exhortation. These things cut my heart before I've ever come to your gathering or come to your land. The costly thing to be a Christian with this well worth life. The cost of Christian conduct, 29 and 30. The Lord Jesus has given to you a gift, a boon, as the word given should be translated. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I remember during the First World War, the territorial army came through the village where I was. And boys, right, of course, I turned out to see the sight. It could possibly be about 300. There was an old lady in the village, she must have been near her 70s. When she saw the soldiers coming, she went into the house and she got a broom. She got the broom in her shoulder and she walked for half a mile to fight these soldiers. My father happened to be coming home from work and he met the lady, he knew her very well, and he said, "What are you doing, Annie?" She says, "John, I'm just showing what side I'm on. I'm with these boys, we will never see them again. I want to show them I'm interested in them and am identified with them." My father said, "Well, that's what you should be doing, but you're lost." He didn't come to many of the meetings. But the message got home. She turned up on Sunday morning, she hadn't been for 6 weeks. Instead of being visited, she sat there and wept. As we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And from that day until the day the Lord took her home to heaven in her 85th year, while there was breath in her body, she gave to all the guests. She was showing what side she was. I appreciate your presence tonight. My first is regular in your sight.
keep their spirit up,
be enthusiastic in the support and in the service of the assembly, and God will bless you. He goes to encourage them, he closes by saying, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Fear is their danger. And that's our greatest danger. Are you afraid to speak for the Lord? Are you ashamed to be associated with an assembly? As many are today, at least across the world. Some think there's a reproach associated with the glorious name of the Lord Jesus in a Christian assembly. Can we have victory? This came to be in my bed this morning at 2:30. Looking over the chapter and across it on victory, we can have victory if we value our resources in Christ. We have grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter I, if we're interested in the gospel of Christ, we have fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The letter C, if we have compassion like Christ, I have you, ye have me, in your hand. Verse 18, the letter T, if we're trusting in the power of the Spirit through your prayers and the abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The letter O, verse 20, if there's occupation with the person of Christ. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is good. And the letter R, verse 18 again, if we're rejoicing in the preaching of Christ. And the letter Y, if we're yielded to the purpose of Christ, I should not only be saved, but I should suffer for his sake. The Lord make us victorious over circumstances, over the devil, above all over self, and over our enemy, and rejoicing we'll be able to say, thanks be unto God for his people.